You want to encourage her and build her up and help her with the things that are difficult. The list could go on and on and on. But the point is, you sacrifice for her. You take initiative for her, just like Jesus. So that's what it means to love like Christ loved the church. But you'll notice in this passage that that's not the only way you're to love. Look again at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. We could probably argue that with a few of us in the room. Just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. So husbands, what are we to do here? It's getting quieter and quieter. Husbands, we're to love our wives like our own bodies. Now, at first glance, this seems like a massive descent, doesn't it? I mean, we're up high in the stratosphere of loving like Jesus loved the church, and now we're at the plain old love your wife like your own body. Okay, this seems like a crash and burn, doesn't it? Is it just me? You got to learn to read the Bible like it's real and raw and right there and grapple with it. This seems very, very odd. Love like Jesus. Love like you love yourself. What's the deal? Well, guys, God knows we're a bit dense, okay? So he's going to tackle the same thing, but going to do it from a different angle and see if we can get it, all right? Hang with me for just a minute. A very common metaphor for the church in Scripture is the body of Christ. So the image is Jesus left, went to heaven, and now his body is what? It's us. Every local church is an expression of this ultimate reality that Jesus is still here. So the local church is the body of Christ. And the analogy is taken really far in the Bible, to the point that each one of us, each person that is a saved, you've given your life to Christ, you are an appendage of the body. Some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are hands. And it's all about how God's made you and what he wants you to do to serve the body. So Jesus says, I take care of, I nourish, I cherish every part of my body. Not meaning his body, but meaning his body. Now, that same analogy he then takes and applies to marriage. He says, men, like I take care of the church, you are to take care of your wife. Like I take care of every part, every appendage, every aspect of the church, my body, you are to do the same for your wife. The point's very clear. Men, are you caring for, nourishing, cherishing every aspect of your wife's life? The two words that he uses are nourish and cherish. And we'll see if we can unpack these a little bit together. Nourish first. There's a physical aspect to this, right? You like to nourish yourself, correct? Yes. There's a physical aspect to it. Have you provided for your wife? Do you take care of her needs, her physical needs? Food, clothes, shelter, sleep. Are you doing those things? Are you providing those things for your wife? That doesn't mean that a woman can't work outside the home, but the responsibility falls primarily on the men. Are you doing what has to be done to take care of the needs of your wife? There's also a spiritual aspect to it. Like you invest in your own walk with Christ, guys, are you encouraging your wife to do the same? And are you building into her? Is her spiritual health being nourished? Is that even something you care about? Is that even on your radar at all? Where is my wife spiritually? And how can I encourage her and build her up? Are you leading her? That doesn't mean that you have to be 20 years ahead of your wife spiritually. It means you take initiative. She may be further along in her walk with Jesus than you are. That's okay. For a lot of us, that's probably true. But it means that we take the initiative to do spiritual things together and to try to build her up. So nourish. How about cherish? Men, do you cherish your wife? More importantly, if we asked her, does she feel cherished? When you hear the word cherished, what do you think of? Love? Treasure? Adoration? Something highly valued? Something you protect? Okay, we get the idea. The imagery that I think of when I come to this is, guys, do you treat your wife like a piece of Tupperware or like porcelain? All right? What are we laughing at over there? What? Tupperware is high value? Is that what you're looking at? Do you treat your wife like something you just toss around, throw in the sink, slam the lid on, throw in the back of the car, and let junk grow in it for weeks? Or do you treasure your wife? Do you treat her like something that can be broken? Do you see her as something that's valuable? Is that the way you think of your wife? Do you treasure her? That's the idea with cherish. Is she something that's valuable? Someone that's worth your deepest and most important energy and effort? Is she precious to you? You can't cherish her unless you're present, right? Unless you're there, unless you're around. So, guys, work hard, work long hours, but don't work around the clock all the time. If you do, your wife will not feel cherished. Enjoy free time with your friends, but don't choose your buddies or a hobby constantly over your wife. If you do, she will not feel cherished. And when you're home, be actually there, okay? Am I the only one that battles sometimes being in the house but not being in the house? Okay? Put the stinking phone down and be there. Be present. Give your attention to her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. I think if we're honest today, most of us would say we're not doing that well. We love our wives for ourselves, not as ourselves. We love our wives for ourselves, not as ourselves. If we really track through this, I think we would say, I love my wife because she makes my life easier. She watches the kids. She does what I want in the bedroom. She contributes money to the home. She keeps me from being alone and a loser. That's the kind of stuff, if you really track through it, a lot of guys think. You might not state it that directly, but it's that clear. Now, how do you know it's that clear? Well, when she's not doing one of those things well, then you slip and fall into temptation. And that reveals that really, at the core, we're loving our wives for ourselves, not as ourselves. And those are two different things. That's not good enough. God expects more. So, if we take this, all right? Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives and care for your wives as you do your own body. Is this possible? You're going to be really dumb, guys, if you say anything at this point. Can you do that? Is it possible for one human being to love another human being perfectly? Can you love somebody? These are rhetorical, all right? Can you love someone like Christ loved the church? Can you do that? Is it conceivable for longer than this? To love someone that may be absolutely terrific, but isn't perfect. Can you love someone like Jesus did? Is this mission impossible? I think that's exactly what it is. Guys, I do not believe you can do this. I think you are destined to failure. Are you glad you came today? Okay? Now, this won't be on the screen, but if you have a Bible, look back up at verse 18. Okay? It won't be on the screen. I didn't put it there. If you don't have one, it's okay. Just listen. This is the premise we started with the first week. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's one result of being filled by the Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks. That's another result of the Holy Spirit being present and at work in your life. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The third result. How can you possibly do what Jesus says to do here? Well, you can't. You can't. But God, at work in you, changing you, filling you with His power, His strength, His wisdom, His patience, He can do that, right? The only way, guys, that you can come anywhere in the hemisphere of loving your wife like Christ loved the church is you live as someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that language means absolutely nothing to most of us. If we were to go around the room and actually ask each other, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Sometime we'll spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks just on that. Because in many ways, we talk about God the Father a lot, God the Son a lot, and we sort of pretend the Spirit's not there. It doesn't exist. But the part of God that you're interacting with all the time, if you're a follower of God, is the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, so let me back up. If you're new to church, we're thrilled that you're here. So glad you're here. We believe that there is a God who wants a relationship with people, and that what gets in the way of that is us, is our sin, and that Jesus came and died on the cross to take your sin, and He rose from the dead for God to vindicate Him, and that He's alive today, and that you can have life, you can have forgiveness, if you'll cast your sin on Him and receive forgiveness from Him. So the moment that happens in somebody's life, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you and is the power of God provided to you for daily life. So a lot of Christians live in their own strength. So you do what you've always done, because that's the way you've always done it. But you have a new source of power inside of you. Now, Scripture tells us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the Holy Spirit's power. That's pretty powerful, right? As far as I know, nobody in the room has ever raised somebody from the dead. God has the power to bring the dead back to life. That's a lot of power. So, can He provide you with the power you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Love your wife like your own body. Can He do that? Yeah. The problem isn't God. The problem is us. The problem is either we don't have the gospel, we're not saved, so we're doing it on our own. I can guarantee you, you'll fail that. Or the problem is we're saved, but we're not relying on that power that's inside of us. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a thing. It's a person. Now, it's not a person like flesh and bones. It's a person that lives inside you, a person that can be grieved by what you do, a person that when God says do this and you do this, there's an ache. And that ache is inside you. That ache is the Spirit. And that ache convicts you of sin. The more sin you have going on in your lives, the less empowering and enabling there's going to be. The more convicting there's going to be. So the quest that we want to live on, guys, for the rest of our lives is this ever-increasing, how do I live more and more and more and more and more like Jesus? Because when we read the Gospels, as we've been walking through Luke together for months, The life that he lived, much of that, is the exact same life that you can live. The difference is that he lived in the constant enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, much of it, I think, is learning to live every single day as if God is with you. And so everything that you do, everywhere that you go, you're learning to converse with God. You're learning that God sees what I'm doing now. You're learning to turn to him for your own strength and power. And let's be honest, guys, we like to be in charge, right? Many of us. There's a massive problem with pride, many of us have. Part of that is God's original design before there was sin was that there would be this godly initiative. But it's been so tainted and torn and goofed up that it comes out in all the wrong ways. It comes out in pride instead of in responsibility. So we've got to constantly be asking God to change that about us. So the only way Ephesians 5 is possible is by learning to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means investing time in Scripture, learning what it says, because that's what the Holy Spirit will use to speak to you, and then responding to what you say, to what he said. One of my favorite authors is just of popular Christian books is a guy named John Ortberg, and he has a book where he calls our thoughts positive or negatively charged, and that every thought that you have is either pulling you towards God, positive, or it's negative. It's repelling you. It's pushing you away from God. There is nothing neutral. Now, that has some really helpful applications, doesn't it? If every thought that we have can either make us more like Christ, can either enable us to live more in the Spirit's power, or it can pull us away, that means there's a whole lot of stuff that is now open for us to look at as spiritual things. There is no sharp division between God, church, and all the rest of life. It's all in one big pot. So how can we learn every day to think like God's with me? Because guess what? He is. And when I have a thought that's pulling me away from God, I give that to God. And I learn to live out more and more and more and more and more thoughts that are making me more like Christ. So, men, what is our charge? Well, it's to love our wives like Christ loved the church and love our wives like our own bodies. But what's underneath that? It's way underneath it, is the call for you to live as a spiritual person. Person that's vitally connected to God, a person that's consistently listening to what the Holy Spirit will tell you as you're in Scripture, as you're in prayer, as you seek advice from other people. It's the call to live a holy life. It's the call to live not like you're in charge of the universe, but God is. As you do that, as those things are priority, then learning to love your wife is much, much, much easier. In fact, it's the natural outflow. Does that make sense? Now, let's review the last 2 weeks, see if we can sum this up. We've said, first, that men and women equally bear the imprint, the image of God. We looked at Genesis multiple times where God says, male, female are created in the image of God. We're different. We're different by divine design. But we're both made to equally mirror and reflect something of who God is. Isn't that amazing? I hope that never gets old to you. You are not just a schmuck. Okay? You bear the imprint of God in your life. That's saved, non-saved. That's smart or less smart. That's wealthy, dirt poor. You have infinite value as a person because you're made in the image of God. And men and women are made by God differently. And we equally image and mirror God. Then we went on and we looked at what is marriage. Well, marriage, as defined in Scripture, is the covenant, the promise between God and two people, where they say, we're going to leave father and mother, hold fast to each other, and become united in every way. We're going to stay together for as long as we live. And then we've looked at the primary role of the wife last week, and today the primary role of the husband. Now, these roles in particular are often and severely distorted, strained, and mangled. Husbands, I think you'll face two major temptations. Both of them are perversions of what we've talked about today. One is that temptation to be a dictator. You'll think you're in charge. You'll think you have the right to rule with an iron fist, if you will. You'll think your home is a kingdom and you're the king. And I hope that you'll see how foolish that is. That is not at all the imagery the Bible uses. The imagery the Bible uses is that you are a loving servant, leader. You take initiative. But initiative with a peer. Initiative with an equal partner. Initiative with somebody that images God just as well as you do. So on one hand, there's some that will strive and struggle and strain in that temptation to be a dictator. Another whole set of guys, your temptations to be a doormat. All those Peter Pan man, Ban, all those guys, that describes the trajectory your life is headed on. And that's no good either, right? Things are moving more and more and more and more and more that way. And guys, we've got to learn how to take loving responsibility and how to be men that God has called us to be. Ladies, your temptation will be to be offended by the things we've talked about last week. To think that God has somehow demeaned you. And that's not true. That's not at all the case. It's not at all the picture of Scripture. That temptation will come with the sometimes quest to usurp that responsibility that God's given your husband. If you do that, it's only going to create strife. Men, if you neglect your role, it's only going to create strife. We saw this in the very first marriage that ever existed. Those were the things that happened. And they continue to happen over and over and over and over. The only way out is to live with a marriage that's full of the Holy Spirit. The only way that happens is if two people are seeking to be spiritual people, seeking to live out the gospel in the power of the Spirit. So, to husbands, wives, and anyone in the room who someday might get married, let me close with this. Those temptations, those perversions of the roles that God has given us, those are much more about you than they are your spouse or your future spouse. Now, I know that's a hard thing to say, but your responsibility is you. And nobody else makes you mad, makes you mean, makes you nasty, makes you neglect your responsibility. That's you. God will hold you responsible and accountable, not your spouse. So don't use that as an excuse. It's primarily about you. So what can you do today? How can you apply this? Well, the first key has to be, where are each of us in our spiritual journey? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can somehow this strange message about what a husband is to do be something God uses to call you? Yeah, because the perfect husband is God. And he loves you in a perfect way, even though you've been unfaithful to him. And he wants to accept you back. All it takes is an admission that you've messed this life up and that you believe in Jesus and he'll save you right where you are. And that'll be the start of the best journey you've ever had. And if that is already accomplished and happened in your life, then where are you spiritually? Are you growing? Are you progressing? Are you finding more and more and more that the Holy Spirit, even if you don't use that language, but you're thinking about God more, you're in the Scriptures more, you're responding in a positive way to life more, regardless of circumstance, because God is growing you and maturing you. If that's the case, then you are living out your role better and better and better and better, regardless of what your spouse is doing. If you're not, then it doesn't really matter what your spouse is doing. You will be decreasing in your effectiveness as a husband or wife. Do you see those connections? I hope so. Now, this is not simple, easy. It's impossible to answer every question there is. It's impossible to cover every topic that's related to this. So in a few weeks, we're going to do something that we haven't done, at least since I've been here. We're going to come back together on a Sunday night and block out 2 hours, and you can bring food and a pillow, and we will hang out here together and talk more about these issues. And I'll probably, I haven't worked it all out yet, but I'll probably share for about an hour, and then we'll just spend an hour with Q&A. And we'll try and talk about anything and everything that this brings up, because we're just scratching the surface. And for some of you, all I'm doing is ripping off scabs. And I realize that. So we want to try and see if we can look at more of what Scripture says and talk even more practically and specifically about how can this be applied. So that's on the 18th. So block out the 18th at 6 p.m. I hope we're jam-packed. I hope there's people here that don't ever come to church because we can all improve in our relationships. So put that in. Now, one final suggestion. Husbands and wives, those that are in that setting right now, we've talked about a lot the last 2 weeks. And if you're like me, there's something in there that you can apologize for. There's something in there you're not doing well. There's something there that could still use progress. Right? Let me encourage you. Go to your spouse and say, you know what? I've really blown it in this area. Would you forgive me? No excuses? No, you did this? Just, I really am not doing this well. And I'm going to try to put God first, to live in the power of the Spirit, and try to live this out. And if you are the recipient of that kind of thing, the best response you can possibly give is not, it's about freaking time, right? Okay? The best response you can give is thank you. And if you're expecting more to be coming out of that person, leave it alone. Take what you've been given. And later, okay? Not minutes, days, maybe weeks. Go back, and if there's more there that needs to be talked about, then at that point, you say, I would really love it if you would do this for our family. And you talk through it then. Don't do that today. Take little steps, all right? I'll get less phone calls, and so we'll tab if you'll do that, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you that this book that's written thousands of years ago is massively applicable today. We want, whether we're married or not, we want to have good relationships. And I know we've looked at a specialized one today, but just in a general way, we want to have relationships that reflect who we are, and that's people that are made in your image. So, God, do a work in us. Pray if there's anybody in the room today that's not a Christian, that, God, you would speak to them and that they would right where they sit, give their lives to you, radically save them. For the rest of us, God, I pray that you would speak to us about where we are with you. That you'd grow us. for the husbands in particular, God, I pray that this cultural phenomenon we see happening would be so untrue about us. Not because we're great or strong, but because you are. May we bend the knee and submit to you. Jesus, we praise you today.